Reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, if you're using the blue pew Bibles, it's on page 855, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and return to her home. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So we're looking at Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15 this morning. Give you an idea of where we're heading this morning. We'll take a moment just to look at in this text the hospitality that's been shown and the heart of Abram behind it. We will also then look at how the fellowship God has with Abraham, and then looking at how God brings his character before Sarah as she doubts. So Genesis 18, 1-15, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, well, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, is anything too hard for the Lord? Moses thought so at one point. Remember how God fed the people manna in the wilderness, and then they grumbled. It wasn't enough just to have bread, and they wanted meat. And God was very gracious on that occasion, and he said to Moses that he would bring meat. But that spun out Moses. He thought, how on earth is this going to happen? All of these people. The text says, but Moses said, the people among whom I am, number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Come on, pull the other leg. And then God replies to him, is the Lord's hand shortened? In the words of our text, is anything too hard for the Lord? It wasn't a pretty moment in the life of Moses, but how often we can repeat the same mistake. We simply make God too small. It's easy for believers to forget the glory of their God. In our text, Abraham and Sarah receive a reminder. As we've seen previously, they were a couple who loved God, believed in God, and God had made a specific promise to this couple. And it's got very specific in chapter 17. We saw that God promised this couple from Sarah's womb a son. Now they believe that, but they're not quite on the same page. We know from the rest of chapter 17, we see how Abraham reflects the fruit of his faith as he acts in obedience in chapter 17. But now in this chapter we see that they're both not quite on the same page with respect to this promise. Abraham is more all in, but Sarah still has doubts. And after all, you can imagine how hard it would have been to believe such a promise. They were very old and barren. Postmenopausal women don't have children. Yet God said they would. This is challenging stuff. So in our text today, we see God come to reassure them of his promise. And he does so by focusing their attention on him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so there's lots of encouragement here in this text for us this morning, because it's so easy, isn't it, to doubt God's word. Our circumstances can look too challenging, and even too challenging for God, we might think. Marriage can seem unfixable. Trials can seem to produce no good purpose. Sins can seem too terrible for God to forgive. Let me encourage you to trust the word and promise of God. Is anything too hard for the Lord in your life? Boys and girls, what's the answer? No. And so the first thing we see this morning, before we get to some of those themes, the first thing we're going to see this morning is faith revealing itself through love. In verse 1, we read how God takes the initiative to appear to Abraham. But it's important to note that this is what the reader sees. This is not necessarily what Abraham has seen at this point. There's little indication that Abraham recognizes a divine appearance here, which we'll see in point 2. Yes, the hospitality is lavish, but that's how it was done in those times. Yes, Abraham is even bowing to the ground like he did in chapter 17 to God. But people in those times could honor each other by bowing down too. So it's unlikely Abraham knows the true identity of his guests at first. Hebrews 13:2 is likely to be a reference to this incident, and it says there, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Abraham seems to be unawares at this point. So what does he see? Well, he doesn't see much because he's snoozing in the front of his tent. It was the heat of the day, we read, and in that culture most people had knocked off at that time of day. He doesn't even notice the approach of the three men. The text just brings us to the moment when they've just appeared. They're just there. And then in verses 2 to 8, we read this stunning display of hospitality. Now, it's 6 or 7 verses of it. You know, if this were set in Brisbane 2025, we'd probably only need 2 verses. You know, three hungry travellers turn up. Here's $50 and some directions to Oxley Tavern, if that. But notice the lengths here that Abraham goes to. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. So in that culture, the three men would stand back. They wouldn't come up to the tent because that would be like going through someone's front door. So they stand back. They stand back. That's like our knocking. And they wait. Then Abraham reciprocates to say they are welcome. He meets them, bows down to them. Abraham also honors them in his speech. He says, "Oh Lord, if I have found favor." Notice it's not God's personal name being used here. This is the title Lord for ruler or master. He's honoring them. And he wants them to stay. He offers the usual hospitality, including washing their feet and a place to rest and a meal in verse 4. He really wants them to stay because you can see he sort of downplays the meal that he's going to make. He's going to make this lavish feast, but he just sort of downplays and says, "Oh, just stay for a morsel of bread." Just you probably do that sometimes too. Just stay for a cuppa, but you've got this whole lunch coming. And then he asks Sarah to make a generous amount of bread while he oversees the selection of a good calf from the herd. There's also the curds and milk, refreshing drink, and very healthy. And he's the ultimate host. stands there like a head waiter, just ready for their every beck and call. So Abraham's, he's laying it on for his visitors. This is a very generous act of hospitality in any culture. After all, he knows that these visitors will pass on and he will not likely ever see them again. That's why traditional acts of hospitality like this are such an expression of love. It's all one way. When you show hospitality in a culture like this, you're not likely to be invited back to their place. So we have a glimpse here of Abraham's faith working itself out in love, a love of strangers. And what an example for ourselves. Many of you have heard of Rosaria Butterfield. Now, she was saved out of the LGBT community. Praise the Lord. And one of the experiences she had in that community was some really good fellowship. And so now as a Christian, she's pretty big on hospitality if you've read her book. And of course her model is not for everyone and not for every season. It's all a bit daunting at times how far she goes. But she's on to something, isn't she? She's on to something when she says the Christian community is lacking community. See, there are too many lonely people in churches. Too many people in Christian churches who don't feel they have a friend. Let this text drive you on in your hospitality, and note two things that can drive you on. Look beyond appearances. There's often more than meets the eye. In Abraham's case, he entertained angels. Who do you see in the pews? I enjoyed the sermon last week, and you know the point of that sermon was, what do you see? As we look by faith, who do we see in the pews? Every believer here is a child of God. Every believer here will one day be seated with Christ. And there may be some here who will have an extra special place in the kingdom of Christ. Let us view people from heaven's perspective. And so Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You just don't know who you're entertaining. And think of the love of Christ to drive us on in our hospitality. Key hospitality verses like the one I've just quoted in Hebrews 13 and one we read from earlier in 1 Peter 4, they're both found in the context of brotherly love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so there's an encouragement to expand the circle. Expand the circle beyond family and friends, to the family of Christ. And in doing so, it gives opportunity to show a love that may not be repaid. Just as Christ so selflessly died for sinners, so let us practice one-way love. So there's some beautiful things here about hospitality that we shouldn't miss in this passage. But there are even more profound realities going on. And the second thing we see is believers enjoy friendship with God. While at first Abraham sees only three human beings in front of him, at some point he realizes there's more than meets the eye. Verse 9 makes that clear. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Well, how on earth did they know that his wife's name was Sarah? And how did they know that this was her new name? God knows all things. We're not told when the penny drops for Abraham. But the fact remains, heavenly visitors meet here with Abraham. Who exactly are these three men? There is, of course, some scholarly debate about this. You know, some say, well, there's three angels here. Verse 1 says, the Lord appeared. Verse 13 says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And 19:1, we have reference to two angels. So some would say, well, we've got three angels here with one being prominent. Others take the view, which I would agree with, there are two angels here, as mentioned in 19:1, but one of them would seem to be the pre-incarnate Christ. The text seems to be quite explicit about the Lord appearing, and then again in verse 13 saying, well, it's the Lord speaking to Abraham. Now, if this is the case, what we have here then is a very real sense in God condescending to dine with a mortal man. Does that boggle your mind? God coming down to have a meal. God doesn't need to be fed. You know, when God comes to meet Manoah, father of Samson, you know what they do? The first thing they do is make an offering and sacrifice to God. Here God so condescends and accommodates that he comes to eat with Abraham. This is precisely why the God of the Bible is so breathtaking, so infinitely great. His greatness is unsearchable and yet draws so close. Psalm 113, who is like the Lord our God? Who? Who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. There's none like him. Do the search yourself. In Buddhism and Hinduism, God is impersonal. You're invited to enter non-self. In Islam, Allah is cold and distant, and you're invited to submission. But look at the picture here in Genesis 18. God draws near, so near that he dines with Abraham. On three occasions in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God, and we see the friendship played out right here. And what Abraham enjoys here is for every believer in Christ. Back then he appeared to Abraham, but as you know, later he appeared to the world through Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And why did he come into this world, and why did he appear? Well, so many things can be said, can't there? But here's one purpose. One purpose was to restore sinners to friendship with God. That's right, friendship with God. That's crazy, because we're sinners. We deserve to remain enemies, as Romans 5 talks about. But through Jesus Christ, we're brought to friendship with God. In the upper room discourse, Jesus says to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Now you've got to understand that the right way. It doesn't mean we're on equal terms and all the rest. But we are brought into his friendship. Have you entered friendship with God? Maybe you didn't even know it was possible to be friends with God. But you know, that's what we were made for from the beginning. You've heard the quote before, there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every one of us. tennis star Boris Becker was at the very top of the tennis world back in the day. Youngest player to win Wimbledon back in the day. He had it all, and yet he was on the brink of suicide. He said, quote, "It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy." He says, "I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." You see, there is no inner peace until we come back to our Creator. We were made for relationship with God. And so if that's not you here this morning, repent and believe and turn to God so that He may draw you into His friendship and that you may have true peace, true joy, fellowship with God. If you are a believer, do you know friendship with God? Maybe you are a believer who thinks of a powerful being, but not a very friendly being. You know, that sometimes exists in Christian circles at different times and different cultures. Sometimes Christians can focus all on the power. And yes, we know God is powerful, and we should hold that truth. But God is also close to His people. That is true as well. We're adopted to be His children, the Bible says. Jesus is called our elder brother in Hebrews 2. And Jesus says to the disciples in the upper room, but He says the same to you who believe, "You are my friends." Boys and girls, you've heard the song, haven't you? What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And isn't that what we're going to see in the Lord's Supper this morning as we come to the table? Are we not reminded of friendship? For we believe this is the Lord's table, and we believe that Jesus is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper with us this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so what an encouragement this was to Abraham. He was fairly all in with the promise. But God knew his needs and God encourages him again. There's going to be a little bit of a bumpy road coming up. Sodom and Gomorrah, his nephew Lot is going to get caught up in all of that. God is here reassuring, strengthening Abraham in the friendship he has with God. God has his back. Whatever's going to be on the horizon, God has Abraham and Sarah's back. God was their friend. What an encouragement this morning when you come to partake of the Lord's Supper. For through the supper, God assures you again of His love and friendship through Christ. The final thing we then see in this passage is nothing is too hard for God. Earlier we caught Abraham snoozing, now we catch Sarah eavesdropping. The visitors politely ask about Sarah. She's inside the tent, but within earshot, and she hears the promise reaffirmed. Verse 10, "I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, in case you missed it, the reader is reminded in verse 11 that this couple was too old to have kids. Sarah's body just doesn't do that anymore. And that's all that Sarah is focused on. And so you don't hear anything, but in her heart you're given a glimpse. So Sarah laughed. Now it's important to distinguish this laughing from the laughing we saw a few sermons ago. Abraham laughed in chapter 17, but you know, laughter can be different on different occasions. Abraham laughed with joy. That was the predominant emotion. This is different. Yes, she's a believer, and she doesn't reject the promise, but she doesn't believe it. In her heart, pigs will fly, and so she laughs with doubt. that's what's going on. There's a lot of doubt there. How does God react? Well, God begins with a rebuke. Why does Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?" You know, sometimes we just brush over doubts because, oh, we all have doubts at different times. So it's okay, you doubt, I doubt, we all have doubts. However, doubt is an affront to God. For doubt always is distrust of what he has said. And the sin, in this case, begets more sin. So you see here that the holy God, does not let doubt go through to the keeper. He picks her up for her doubt. But then after the rebuke comes the strengthening of Sarah's faith. And this ministry, this ongoing ministry in this text to Abraham and Sarah to strengthen them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Notice what God is doing here. He's refocusing her attention away from her body and her circumstance to him and what he can do, to who God is. See, that's what doubt does. In our doubts, we're focused on what's around us. Our eyes are off God to our reasonings, to our abilities, to what we think is on the horizon. Again, like Peter sinking in the water, we look at the wind and the waves. So God is gracious here. He points Sarah to the reality of his power. He can do anything. The God who spoke galaxies into being can certainly produce new life in her womb. So God is ministering to Sarah, because his saving purposes are not just for Abraham, but for Sarah as well. So there's a wonderful encouragement here for our times of doubt. Let us keep our eyes, the eyes of faith, fixed on our God. Boys and girls, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. You can trust the word of God because he's got the power to make it happen. Will God bring good out of your trials? Yes, Romans 8. For God works for the good of those who love him. Don't doubt that. Trust that. Because God's good for it. Can God improve marriages and relationships? Yes. For in the power of Christ, we're putting on, quote, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, says Colossians. Because that's the power of Christ at work in the believer's heart to change and transform from the inside out. Don't doubt. Look to the power of Christ. Can God really take away all your guilt and sin? Well, yes, of course he can. We heard the promise earlier. If you confess your sin, he is faithful to forgive all your sin and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Don't doubt the promise. It's signed and sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God says you can trust, for nothing is too hard for God. You name anything in the whole box and dice of salvation. And what did God say to Mary? Nothing is impossible with God. And so came about the birth of the Savior. To take away sin, to renew our friendship with God, to give us all the blessings and joys of heaven now and then for all eternity. Now in part, but in fullness to come. Don't doubt. It's all yours in a great and powerful God, but not just a powerful God, a God who is your friend and who wants to do this for you because he loves you and has brought you into relationship with himself. He will not leave you nor forsake you or leave you high and dry. And you will be blessed. You trust him, you'll be blessed. And let me, before we finish, just highlight the blessings that came into Sarah's life. There are three blessings that can be distinguished. Her faith was strengthened. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah went on leaps and bounds from here, trusting that promise and bringing about the birth of that son. Another blessing, Sarah was able to laugh, but this time with joy in Genesis 21 because of the birth of the son. And Sarah becomes an example to all women. Amongst the bad, God highlights the good here. In verse 12, you'll notice that Sarah refers to Abraham as Lord. That respectful inner thought is picked up on in the New Testament as a model for wives in terms of showing respect for their husbands. 1 Peter 3:5, for this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So amongst all the amongst the bad and the doubt, God still picks up on the good. There's a little encouragement hidden away here towards God's beautiful design for marriage. And it is a beautiful design. You know it is. And God is always pulling us to that design. It's not an invitation here for husbands to enforce. Our job is to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Is there any more beautiful design than that? But wives, you also embrace God's design here and be submissive and respectful to your husbands. Sarah has the honor here of being an example to all women. Now the point to notice here is all this blessing God brings into Sarah's life. The blessings in your life will be different, but you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed as you follow in the path of obedience to God. He'll bless you as you learn to trust his promises. And so in conclusion, is our problem really with the trials that lay before us? Is that really the issue? Are our circumstances really the issue? Or is it with the fact we've made God too small to overcome them? This text focuses our attention on God. And that's where we find our encouragement to continue the life of obedience and blessing. Consider the greatness of your God again this morning. Isaiah 40, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands? Boys and girls, how many oceans are there? There's five, isn't there? Can you imagine five oceans in the hollow of God's hand? It's just a little picture to try and get us to understand. How great is our God? And consider this. That great God draws near to his people in friendship. So not only does he have the power to act, he has the willingness to act for the good of his children. Psalm 138, for though the Lord is high, he does regard the lowly. Trust the words and promises of our all-powerful, but ever-present God. Amen. Let's pray for that.